Day 2. We concluded yesterday's study with the knowledge that God wants us to be filled with His Spirit, not with the desires of our flesh. Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Let's explore that together. We're going to begin by reading John 14:15 through 31, which is called Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On the day you realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what the Father has commanded me." In this passage, Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to be with believers after his death. He introduces his disciples to some important background knowledge about the Holy Spirit. Think about, how long will the Holy Spirit be with us? What is another name for the Holy Spirit? I love the sweet analogy that Jesus gives in verse 18 of not leaving us as orphans. I have always been very passionate about orphan care and adoption. I love how Jesus promises to come for us. I think of several friends of mine who have adopted internationally, and I remember the joy and anticipation of the times when they finally got to travel to foreign lands to bring their sweet children home, and I picture how Jesus will do the same for us. He's coming. But in the meantime, we are cared for and comforted by the Holy Spirit. Think about what verse 26 said was another name or adjective for the Spirit. And now we're going to read Acts chapter 2. Yes, the entire passage. I know it's long, but I pray that the context will bless you in better understanding the Spirit that is the focus of our study. This is the biblical account of Pentecost, or the time when the Holy Spirit came to indwell in the hearts of believers, 7 weeks after Resurrection Sunday. It was a glorious day. And this chapter also describes Peter beginning to preach the message of salvation and the growth of the early church. So the first part is called "The Holy Spirit Comes at Pentecost." When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." The next section is called Peter Addresses the Crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And the final section is the fellowship of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. And here are some reflection questions. Where were the believers? How do you think you would have felt to be with the other believers and disciples present at Pentecost? Why did some people make fun of the believers? What are the first steps in obedience to Christ? How many new believers were baptized on Pentecost? Did you notice how the believers were gathered together, united, when the Holy Spirit entered them? I have to believe that the coming of the Holy Spirit was quite intense. Verse 2 says that it was sudden and there was a loud noise like a violent wind from heaven. Was this like a tornado? Next thing they knew, people were speaking in all sorts of different tongues. I think that sounds a little scary to me. But quickly, the people were amazed and curious to know more about what was going on. Why do you think people thought they were drunk? Could their joy have been that great? Peter quickly corrected them, quoting Old Testament scripture. God had promised his Spirit to his people and that it would be miraculous long before this event occurred. Peter took this opportunity to begin preaching the gospel message. And how about 3,000 new believers that day? What an incredible day that must have been. This day went from frightening to amazing to so reverent. I can only imagine. Verses 42 to 47 focus on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers in the earliest church. Here are some of the highlights. They were devoted to teaching, fellowship, and communion. Signs and miracles were being performed by the apostles. There was incredible unity among the church. Church members were generous and provided for each other. Their hearts were filled with joy and praise for God. They were growing in numbers. The Holy Spirit didn't just work miracles at Pentecost. He is alive, well, and active in the lives of believers today. Now we're going to read Romans 8, 26 through 27, which says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." And finally, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Are you ready for freedom? I know I am. Hold on to that hope.